If you were with us last week, I gave a bit of a teaser on what I was going to be speaking on this week and next. And in doing so, I mentioned how sometimes for me to figure out what I'll be speaking on, okay, or what God wants me to say, I simply become aware of what God is doing in my life sometimes. And I realize, you know what, this is something that the body of Christ needs to hear. So sometimes when something occurs, God will just highlight that. And he'll say, tell everyone, you know, tell the body, tell my people about this, whatever the event is. It's one of the ways that God will speak. He does it in many other ways. Sometimes you pray, he says it. You know how I preach. I love to just preach my way through a book of the Bible. That's how I generally do it. Show people what the Word of God says. It's really the best way to preach. But there are times where the Lord highlights something else. Now, that only happens every now and then, because if I preached on everything that happened to me all the time, no one would go here, okay? This would either be the most boring church in the world, or it would just be all about the pastor all the time, and nobody needs that. So that's not a common way, but God does do it that way from time to time. And so that's how I got to this message today. I want to take a couple of weeks, okay, to look at a few things that are separate yet related, okay? Mental health and emotional health. I want to take a look at these two things. Mental health and emotional health, what does God say about it? What does the Bible say about it? It's not something you hear about in the church very often. And when I'd started preparing these messages, and how I got to it is that last week, man, I just went through a couple of really low days. Now, I used to struggle with depression mightily a long time ago, and it would be weeks sometimes, you know, even months where you're just in this pit, and I thank God so much that I'm not there anymore. But the odd time comes, and we all have these times, right, where we're low. And so that's why I started to think about this, and so I started to prepare these messages, and I had actually completely forgotten when I started prepping this that in our leadership training, so we're trying to raise up leaders here to take over various ministries, we have a training the first Saturday of every month, so that's this coming Saturday for those who are here, where we have breakfast, it's at our place, and just for 3 hours, 9 to 12, we fellowship together, but then we're going through a book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. It was one of the ones that my counselor recommended when we were in Denver, because I was explaining what we were trying to do, and he's like, you got to use this book. Now, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it, but it's kind of an offshoot of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, which is a good book. And so we're going through this as a leadership, and we're learning. It does no good. Sometimes the question comes, I don't know how to do this ministry. I don't know how to do this. And my response has been, I don't know either. So you're going to have to figure it out, okay? Because everyone wants to say, how do I do this? Step by step by step. I'm like, I wish I could tell you. I don't know. It's a part of like learning how to do things. I got to learn every week. And I said, I am much more concerned about raising up healthy spiritual and emotional leaders than about the step-by-step, day-to-day, like, what do I do with this little thing? We can figure those things out. So my goal as a pastor is to raise up healthy leaders, because when you raise up healthy leaders, they're able to raise up healthy people. They're able to raise up healthy leaders. Unhealthy leaders raise up unhealthy leaders. That's just the way it goes. So this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to raise up healthy people. We're coming into a time of the year when people deal with the most sadness. When Christmas, holidays are supposed to be the happiest time, this is honestly the hardest time for many people. People that are, away from family, or maybe the relationship is broken there with family. Maybe they're alone. Whatever the case is, financial issues, this is a hard time. And this is actually when depression creeps in the most. This is when we deal with things the most. And so that's why I felt like it was kind of the right time to talk about this. It could be a tough time, and it plays on people's emotional and mental health, and it does all through the year, of course, and people deal with grief, whatever the case is, but something about this time of year just seems to really exacerbate the situation. And I think doing these next couple of weeks is going to work well, because it leads into looking again new and afresh at the story of what God is doing in the world and the hope that was given to us through Christ. See, we can look and we can take the things we're going through and we can begin to look at and say, there's actually hope for you and I. So I have purpose in where we're trying to go here this morning. Now, I want to, right off the bat, I need to make the distinction that mental health issues like clinical depression and bipolar disorder and schizophrenia, whatever it is, those are different than just the regular, of course, emotional health and the day-to-day, the blues, as it were. And we're going to get into that a little bit more next week because they have been severely, severely misunderstood by the church for a long time, to our shame. Okay, to our shame. So we need to have a good understanding of how God actually sees mental health issues. All I'll say right now is that, and I've worked with a lot of young people that have dealt with things, and I always say the same thing, because some of them have grown up in families where they're like, I was told I was demon-possessed, and there was this, and there's shame. And I said, listen, the brain is the same as the body. We get diseases and we get things in our body. It's the same in our mind. It's the exact same. There are times where we might need to have professional help. There might be times where we have to have medication, okay? But what I want to talk about this morning is more of the emotional health that we go through on a day-to-day basis. For many years, I think, it was actually interesting, as we did the, as we began to get into the leadership training, we actually heard from a few people. They said, you know, I've never heard a church talk about this before. I've never heard anyone broach this idea of emotional health. And that's kind of a sad statement, because what we've done for many years, centuries probably, is that we focused on our spiritual sides only, our spiritual health, as it were. And it's easy to see why. It's important. God is spirit, and we are to meet him in spirit and in truth. And so our spiritual side, of course, is the eternal part of us, and it's vital. But God made us body, soul, and spirit. Do you know that? We're made body, soul, and spirit. And each one of these is important, and it needs to be tended to. If one's out of alignment, it's very hard to have whole health. One being out of alignment will affect the others. Now, I know that's a bit of a generalization, because there are things that are beyond our control, like being born with an illness or a disease of some sort, a disability. What part of the world are you born in? Are you born into poverty, the conditions? There are things that affect those areas, okay? So that's it's more of a generalization. But I will say this, when someone has grown up and learned to live with, say, a disability, it's part of who they are. They've learned to walk in that, okay? When you and I, when we start to suffer in an area, it will bring down the other areas. So it's important to look at our emotional health, okay? No matter what the conditions are, we function best when we're walking in health in all areas of our life. Do you know that? Body, soul, spirit. And that's why this, I think, is such an important topic. And tragically, it gets ignored by the church. Because we have believers. This is the truth. We have Christ followers who have placed their faith in Jesus, who go their entire lives sometimes walking in emotional immaturity. And so I'm not only this morning just talking about times where we have the blues, as it were, where we face a difficult time. I'm actually talking about the people that walk in immaturity emotionally. And I was there for a long time. You guys know me. When I say things, I speak about myself. I lay my heart on the line, okay? I never get up and point fingers. So I'm reading these things and I'm studying these things and I'm like, wow, that was me for a long time. Or I'm coming into things, I'm like, I'm still that. So I am still coming to a place where I am trying to come into a place of spiritual maturity, but also emotional maturity. You'd be surprised, or maybe you know this, but sometimes the worst people for emotional maturity are pastors and those in leadership. Because we got to put on a good show, man. And we don't deal with stuff, you know, and whatever the case is. It's an important topic, and it's one we'll go back to now and then as we begin to dive into the kingdom of God, because we heard it this morning. I believe that God is raising up people to take their places in the callings that he's giving them, and we need to walk in a place of maturity to do that. It does us no good to walk around pretending like we're okay or that emotions aren't real and try to live a godly life. We have to take all of these areas of our life and submit them to Christ and come into a place where we're healthy. So Peter Scazzaro, he's the one who wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and then he has a series of these books. He has a thesis statement he uses, and it rings very true. He says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I'll explain this emotional maturity more. Hear that again. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. So when I talk about emotional health or maturity, what am I referring to? Well, let me give you an example. Have you ever known someone that when a situation arises and there's disagreement that's going to require some hashing out, maybe a hard conversation, instead of dealing with it, they just run away and avoid it? I'm not asking for hands here, but how many people have done that? Absolutely. We've all done it. Okay? We've all done it. We want to raise people into places where we're able to deal with the things that we come through, that we face day to day. I can't say I enjoy having hard conversations with people. I don't enjoy it, okay? But I've learned to do it because it's part of relationship and leadership. I'm actually blown away by the amount of times I've sit down to have a hard conversation with somebody about something that's going on. And I ask, and I know they've gone to another church, and I'll say, well, what did another pastor, or what has another, you know, elder Christian said to you about this? And the amount of times I've heard no one's ever talked to me about that before. Why? Because no one likes having these conversations. It's difficult. It's difficult to sit down and do it. How many people you know someone whose anger level flies off the handle immediately? I'm also that guy. I'm getting better. If you look, my finger's not purple anymore. I got so mad this, I haven't done this in a long time, so it's been years, but I got so mad this week at something, I just, bam, I hit the wall. Now, I'm smart enough to not close-fist it anymore, okay? So it was an open, I was just, I was really frustrated. I just went, whack, and I'm like, uh-oh. It was totally purple. It wasn't broken, but I paid for that one. I'm not nearly as bad as I used to be. You can talk to Matilda. I'm way better than I used to be, okay? She is very glad about that. Well, let's put it that way. So when I'm talking about emotional health, I'm referring to all of those areas where our emotions come into play. Areas where we get angry, you know, grief, things that make us happy or joyful. In his letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 28, 29, Paul says this to them. He says, we proclaim him by instructing and teaching all people with all wisdom so that we may present every person mature in Christ. Toward this goal, I also labor, struggling according to his power that powerfully works in me. He also said to the Galatians in chapter 4:19 of that book, he said, my children, I am again undergoing birth pains until Christ is formed in you. Paul's ultimate goal for those that he ministered to, the churches that he tended, was to see them become mature in Christ. In fact, I love this. He says, I'm undergoing birth pains. Now, I've never had a child, but I've been in the room and seen one happen. It doesn't look that fun. It hurts, I would imagine. And Paul actually uses that. He said, like birth pains. He's like, I'm actually hurting for you. I want to see you grow into maturity. And this is one of those areas. It's not just a spiritual maturity. It's an emotional maturity. It's a maturity in all areas of our life, because when we come to a place of maturity and we leave immaturity behind, we're better able to serve God. We're actually able to do the things that he calls us to do. Every pastor, every leader for themselves and for the flocks that they're in charge of, that's our desire, is to see our people grow in maturity. We want to see that, and I want to see that here. And I'm not saying people are immature. I'm just using that as a generalization. We're always pushing, because how many know we're not there yet? We're always pushing into greater levels of maturity. So Jesus, then, is the perfect place to start when we're looking at emotional health and how to live our emotions, as it were. But the first thing I want to do is I want to give you a list of actually main emotions. I want to give you something that you can really take and begin to understand. I want to give you a list of main emotions so you can see how deep and extensive this goes. Sometimes we don't realize How deep into our hearts and our spirits that emotions run. We just assume there's basic things, anger, happiness, sadness, but it goes very, very deep, okay? So what I'm going to do is I've already sent Matilda the link. So as soon as this, and I know she's upstairs, but as soon as the service is over this morning, I'm going to have her post that onto the Facebook group, because I can't tell you the amount of times I've said, I think I'll post this to the group, and I never get around to doing it. So now I'm sending it to Matilda ahead of time so that she can do it. You're going to see a list of emotions. You can go through it. I don't have time to get into it. But professor and psychologist by the name of Robert Plutchik, he came up with an extensive, but probably not even exhaustive, list of emotions. Okay, so what he did is he found there's primary emotions, and under each primary emotion are secondary and then even tertiary emotions. So second and third sets of emotions. And I'll explain those very quickly. But here's the primary emotions that everything we ever feel experience fall under. And again, we'll get the list up there. I didn't put it up here. So we have joy, trust, fear, surprise, sadness, disgust, anger, and anticipation. Okay? All emotions that we have fall under these eight categories. Okay? So he says essentially that we can experience secondary emotions, which are a direct reaction of primary emotions. For instance, a person may feel ashamed or guilty after experiencing the primary emotion of fear. Okay, and then under that you have a third level, tertiary emotions. So I'll give you a very quick example. I'll tell you what he lists under fear. He defines fear, first of all, okay, as a response to impending danger. It's a survival mechanism that is a reaction to some negative stimulus. It may be a mild caution or an extreme phobia. If a fear is trivial, it's called a trifling fear. Or if the danger seems formidable, it's a serious fear, okay? There are several secondary emotions under fear. There's several. I'm just going to pick one, nervousness. Nervousness falls under the category of fear. Now, the emotions under nervousness, those are tertiary emotions. Those are things like anxiety, apprehension, distress, dread, tenseness, uneasiness, worry. So that's just seven emotions under nervousness, which in itself is under fear. Do you see how extensive this begins to get? You can go and look. Like I said, I'll have that posted. You can read through it. It's a neat little study. Now, as Christians, we know there is healthy fear, like hanging off the side of a mountain or jumping out of a plane. Okay, our body says, this is not normal, don't do it. We tell our fear to shut up sometimes, and we do it anyway. But that's a healthy fear, it keeps us alive. And of course, there's the fear of God. Now, he's not a believer, so he wouldn't have understanding of the way we view fear. Fear doesn't have to win, do you know that? Fear doesn't have to win in our lives, but a healthy fear of God says, I respect the Lord enough that I know that if he wanted, he could do that, okay? But I'm gonna live his way. I'm going to walk his way. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. So then our goal as believers is to come to a place where our emotions, we just talked about that fear there, are properly kept in check. How many people you would love, again, you don't have to put your hand up, but you would love to not live in fear. You worry about the day-to-day. Where's my food coming from? Where's money coming from? What's this person going to think of me? What am I going to do about this? Am I going to lose my job? I'm sure every one of us would raise their hand and say, I would love to not live in that kind of fear. And that's what I'm talking about. I want to bring us to a place of emotional and spiritual health where we're not ruled by our emotions. Okay, we want to come to a place where emotions are properly kept in check and we stay on an even keel. And like Mr. Miyagi taught Danielson, remember, we seek balance. That's what we seek. We want to find balance in our life. One of my professors always used to do that, and I've just held on to it forever. You know, we seek balance. Now, what I don't mean when I say kept in check or on an even keel about our emotions is ignoring them or pretending that there's nothing there. Because that's another thing that we do. Somewhere along the way, it became some kind of badge of honor to keep our emotions all bottled up and make it look like nothing ever bothers us. That's a lie. And that's a good way to have something explode on us and come out that we don't want, you know, to have happen. Okay? In many church traditions, especially in Protestant traditions, there's often been a push to hide or suppress or not display emotion. It's almost like the British. You remember the old Brits? They say stiff upper lip and all that, right? Stiff upper lip, don't cry. Pretend like there's nothing there. So here's what, again, Peter Scazzaro says in the Emotionally Healthy series. He states this, and I believe quite rightly. He says, since we were created in God's image, of course, Genesis 1:27, he made us whole people that reflect and image who God is. God's an emotional being. I mentioned earlier that we have somewhere along the way that we've decided that the spiritual was the only thing that matters, when in fact to be God's image bearer, to actually carry his image and his authority where we go, to be made in his likeness, means we also have physical, social, intellectual, and emotional sides on top of the spiritual side. It's a five-part pie. He says, denying any aspect of what it means to be a fully human person made in the image of God carries with it catastrophic long-term consequences in our relationship with God, with others, and with ourselves. Unhealthy developments are inevitable when we fail to understand ourselves as whole people made in the image of our Creator God. For some reason, however, we exalt the spiritual over the other critical aspects that make us human. We ignore the physical. We say things like, who has time to exercise, eat right, or get enough rest? Our bodies will perish one day anyway. We ignore the social. Don't worry about those friendships. Kingdom work is what really counts. You'll have time to be with friends in heaven. We ignore the intellectual. We say things like, be wary of developing your mind or studying too much. You'll end up with no heart for God. That's a lie. We ignore the emotional. Say things like, it seems like when you get in touch with your feelings, you become more confused, not closer to God. So be wary of psychologizing the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about becoming some emotionally wishy-washy person. In fact, I'm going the other way. I'm saying, let's bring these things into maturity. But let's recognize what's going on inside of us so we can bring them to Christ. It sounds ridiculous to say those things, but we've done it. We've done it. One group that doesn't fall under the generalization of not showing emotions, and this is just an aside, this is another story completely, those are Pentecostals and Charismatics. They tend to go the other way and sometimes get way too emotional. Okay? And sometimes they need to scale that back a bit. That would be us. I've tried hard to do that. I like to be emotional, but yeah, it gets a little crazy. So we're trying to find that place of balance. The point is this, church. God made us emotional beings, and we can live a life that is full of emotional experiences and live in a healthy manner. As is usual for me, though, this message has turned into two. There's no way I'm getting through all of this. I try. I don't know why I bother sometimes, but before we close it down this week, I do want to point us to Jesus, because how many know that's where we start? That's where we start. Next week, we'll look again a little more deeply at some of maybe the men and women in Scripture that dealt with emotional things and even mental illness. Okay? But today, to finish this, we're going to look at Jesus. Jesus is the best, always the best place to start, because he lived the perfect life we could not. And we know that to be true, but we often only think of that in his sinlessness. He lived the sinless life that we were unable to and is impossible for us even now. We know that there's sin. He lived that life. But you know, it's actually true in all areas that he lived the life we couldn't live. He had a physical existence, and he would get away to rest, and he would eat food, and there were times when he fasted. Do you know that I firmly believe that God knew what he was doing when he instituted fasting? It wasn't just for the spiritual aspect of prayer. It's also good for us physically. It is. God knows what he's doing. And so Jesus would take times when he would fast. And it was good for his body and for his spirit. Jesus was social. He laughed and he had friendships and he spent time with people. He didn't focus on his mission of the kingdom to the exclusion of relationships. Instead, they were part of his mission. Do you know that? The relationships that he had were part of his mission. It wasn't, this is my mission here and these are my relationships. Because what happens then is that we tend to concentrate on one or the other. No, they're one and the same. He was intellectual. Luke 2:46 tells us that at the age of 12, he was sitting in the temple debating with and asking questions of the leaders, you know, the teachers of the law. He studied and knew his word, and he could meet people on intellectual levels. And then, of course, he was spiritual. I don't need to add anything there. He and the Father were one, for Pete's sake. He was had a spiritual existence. But he lived a life that experienced the full range of emotions. There was no stiff upper lip. There was no, I'm not going to show anyone anything. There was no, I have to look strong. He embraced it. He lived what God meant when he built us as people. We were meant to experience joy. We were meant to experience the fullness of relationships. And we know that through the entrance of sin, other things came with it. The fear and the sadness, those are things that happened. Do you know that Jesus, and we know he had no sin, but do you know he felt sadness? I want to give you a few examples. First one, he shed tears, and these should be up there, Charlie. You can pull them up one by one. He shed tears. These are just a sampling of some of the emotions Jesus displayed. He displayed sadness. That's the story of when he comes and he looks over Jerusalem and he begins to weep over her because he knows what's about to come on Jerusalem and he's sad. Okay, he's weeping for them. And then it says he was filled with joy. He was joyful. One example here, Luke 10:21. He was full of the Spirit and he was praying joyfully to the Father. He was full of joy, it says. He grieved and he felt sorrow. Got a few examples there. Mark 14:34, 7, Luke 7:13, and John 11:35. He grieved over people. He felt sorrow. He wept when Lazarus was dead. And it was more the fact that he saw how everyone else was grieving. And he grieved with them. He didn't hide the tears. He was angry. I like this one. Somehow we made this one of the seven deadly sins. Now, anger can lead to bad places, but do you know there's righteous anger? Mark 3:5, Mark 11:15, 17, those are a couple of examples. One good example is when he was going to heal the man with a leper's hand on the Sabbath. And the teachers of the law, everyone's like, oh, you're not going to do that. And it says that he looked and he was angry at them. At their hard hearts. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he heals them. He's like, get out of here. And then you remember the stories of cleansing the temple, especially the one in John 2. If you look, it says that he made a whip of cords. Why do you make a whip if you're not whipping anyone? Let me ask that question, right? You think no one got a cut or two? Jesus was angry that they were mocking his Father's temple and turning it into a den of thieves. And he's throwing tables over. Okay? You think, well, that doesn't sound great. He didn't sin in his anger. It was righteous anger. The Bible says that he had a zeal. The disciples even remembered. They remembered the prophecy that said, you will have a zeal, that he would have a zeal for his Father's house. And he got them out of there. He was angry about it. He also displayed astonishment and wonder. He was blown away when the people couldn't believe what he was doing. He's like, he's astonished. I can't believe it. He was also very astonished when a Gentile showed faith that no one in Israel had. Last one I'll mention, he felt distress. That's in Luke 12:50. You know, and he would feel distress. And he would pray to the point, even if you remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was distressed to the point of death. He felt the fullness of emotions. He lived a life where his emotions were on full display for all to see. So it's my desire, like Paul, both for myself and for all of us here, that we begin to come to a place of emotional health and maturity in our lives. I want us to experience the fullness of joy. I want us to experience the fullness of relationship. And I want us to, the times of grief and the times of sorrow, those are natural parts of life. But there's a way to not let them overwhelm and consume us. There's a way to come into a place of emotional health and where we balance them out and we're able to deal with those things. How to properly manage anger, how to have the hard conversations, not run away, to not let worry, fear, and stress threaten to consume and overwhelm us. I'm sure all of us would say, that's what I want. That's what God wants for us. Big part of that, I'll talk about this later, is, and I'll just leave this with you because it's something you can start to think about, is dealing with our family of origin. It's a big part of the things that we've learned and the lessons that we've learned and who we are. The family of origin, maybe it was unhealthy, maybe it was healthy. What are the lessons that we learned growing up? I mean, family is a huge one. There are some very unhealthy families that have grown some very unhealthy people. And sometimes we don't even realize it. But when we begin to sit and we begin to look at the things that have happened to us in our childhood and the messages that we learned, all of a sudden we begin to see it. We're like, oh, I understand why I'm here now. Oh, I get why I feel like that. And so it's important to begin to look at the families that we grew up in, maybe the traumas that have occurred to us. All these things add up to making us who we are and how we learn to deal with our emotions. I'll be the first to say in so many ways that I'm not there yet. I've come a long way from where I was when Matilda and I were first married. Again, you can just ask her. But it's like the old saying, Lord knows I'm not where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. You know, I'm not where I was, and I'm not yet where I want to be. And I think that makes me in the will of God, because we're moving, we're growing, I'm working. And God wants you to work, and he promises to send his Spirit. And you know, Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you, even until the very end of the age. And that's just not for persecution. That's just not for the big things, seemingly big things in life. That's for the everyday emotions and experiences, the depression and the times of grief and sorrow and sadness that we go through. There goes my water for the first time. He said, I will be with you. I'm surprised I didn't do that before. Praise God. He says, I'll be with you. It's okay. Don't worry about cleaning up right now. It's fine. It's fine. We'll get it after. Today, I want you to know that God cares about you and your emotions. He's concerned. The scripture says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. He's not detached from your emotional side. Do you know that? He's not sitting there saying, I only care about the spiritual. That other stuff, you deal with it. No, he's fully invested in you. He's fully invested in you. He knows who you are. He knows how he created you. He knows that he made you in his image, and to bear his image means living out emotions. He wants you to begin this morning to step into a place of emotional health. Maybe that means that you have to learn to spend a little more time with him. That's not a bad thing. That's a very good thing. Maybe it means that you need to begin developing relationships with other godly men and women, especially more mature ones, to learn from them and let them pour into you. Begin to develop relationships with other believers where we're free to share with one another. You know, we get it wrong when we say, oh, you know, if someone comes and says, hey, listen, brother or sister, you're kind of doing this thing, you know, maybe you shouldn't do that. Some sin or whatever, what do we say? You can't judge me. Jesus never said that. And he also, Paul didn't say that either. What Jesus said was, make sure you look at the speck in your own eye, get your stuff right, then you'll be able to help your brother, or get that log out of here, then you'll be able to help him with the speck. It's funny how he does that. Get that log, get that big 2x4 out of your eye, then you can help with that little speck. He doesn't say don't ever help them. He says just make sure you're looking after your stuff, and then we're free to help one another. You don't hear that sometimes. You can't judge me. Yeah, I can. I can't condemn you. That's not my job. I don't condemn, but we sit. You're free to come to me and say, Jeremy, listen, I kind of notice you do this one thing. You get really frenetic and do your announcements really fast. You should learn to slow down there. You can say that, you know. You can come and say, listen, I noticed that thing. And then I sit and I say, okay, thank you. I'm going to take that and I'm going to pray over it and I'm going to consider that. I appreciate you coming to me because that couldn't have been easy. I mean, doesn't that sound right? That's what we're supposed to do for one another. It's not because I'm going to somebody and saying, you are a sinner. I mean, you will do this. No, I want to see you grow. I want to see you become mature. I want to see you become all that God has called you to be. And so we're going to do this together. I'll help you. You'll help me. The Spirit's job is to mold us into the image of Christ and to make us like him. And when we begin to choose to get a hold of our emotional health, we stop fighting him. And it helps the process along. We sabotage ourselves sometimes. We just say, I'm just going to live over here in this. I don't want to get out of this. And like I said, there's going to be times in life where maybe we have to get some professional help. That's cool. No problem. There's nothing wrong with that. But the everyday things, we say, Jesus, come, change me. So I want to pray with you today. We're not going to sing. We're late here. I'm going to invite you just to close your eyes. You say, Pastor, I know I've been living out of a place of unhealth emotionally. It's affected my life and even my social side with relationships. It's maybe affected me physically, intellectually. Certainly, it's affected me spiritually. And I want to begin to learn to take these emotions and submit them to Christ. You say, I want to begin to learn how to deal with these issues and not let them grow, not exacerbate the situation. You say, would you pray for me? I'm going to invite you. Would you just raise your hand? Because it's just a symbol before the Lord and also before us. We're going to remember. Yeah, amen. We want to be emotionally healthy. We want to be in a place where we're coming to a fullness of health. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for those hands that were raised this morning, for those that said, I know that there's things going on that I need to deal with. Lord, would you just send your spirit of comfort now to indeed do that, comfort them, but also just begin to fill them with your spirit and begin to prompt them, even highlight areas where maybe they're not even aware that they need to work on things. And if they know those areas, Lord, I pray that they would begin seeking the help, reaching out to those who can pour into their lives to help them walk into the season of maturity. And Father, for every one of us, because even if it's not emotional maturity, maybe there's a spiritual aspect, maybe we're not, looking after ourselves physically the way we should, whatever it might be, there's areas in all of our lives that we're walking in some kind of immaturity. It's just the way it is. You're always calling us into greater levels. So Lord, as a body this morning, as a church, I pray that through this season that you would, again, encourage us by your spirit, but you would just be highlighting day by day by day areas where we need to submit that to Christ, where we need to come and actually lay those down before the Lord. Help us, Father, to begin to even examine our past, our history, our family histories, and to recognize, Lord, the patterns that exist, the things that are there that they make life hard. Church, life is hard enough to live without us sabotaging ourselves. Can I get an amen on that? It's the truth. So, Father, I just pray your blessing upon each one this morning. Go with them this week. Let them know your love. May your face shine upon them. Just cause your face, Lord, to light them up day by day by day. Everyone agreed together? Amen. We'll see you back next week, church. And yeah.